This Old Testament portion is from 2 Chronicles chapter 12, the whole chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And the New Testament portion is from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Matthew 15, 1 through 9. Second Chronicles chapter 12, Matthew 15, at verse 1. Hear the word of God. Now it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established a kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, because they had transgressed against the Lord, with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number, who came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim and the Sukkim and the Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Jerusalem who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to him, to them, "Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I also have left you in the hand of Shishak." So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." Now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations." So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guard would go and bring them out, and then they would take them back into the guard room. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, so as not to destroy him completely. And things also went well in Judah. And thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. The acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Then Abijah, his son, reigned in his place. We find the text in this chapter in verse 14. And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And so we will speak about the aim of our hearts, and that we must continually prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. And then we also read from Matthew 15 at verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of the Lord? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, Whoever says to his father or mother, Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. I think you can see the connection here, that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. Here ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Hallelujah. In the message, we sing 384, 1, 2, 4, and 5. 384, 1, 2, 4, and 5. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today one of the newer technological kids on the block is, of course, the GPS, the Global Positioning System. And it has even found use on the farm, I'm told. When in the olden days, and that's almost less than 20 years ago, a farmer would go and plow a field, then he would first have to make a strikeout. He would make a start. And, of course, if you have any pride as a farmer, you want to have as straight a furrow as you can, especially when you're perpendicular to the road. You don't want to wander all over the place. So how do you make a straight strikeout? Well, you go to the opposite side of the field, you put a stake in the ground with a dirty white rag on there, and then you measure it off, 75 feet, 100 yards, whatever, and then you go back to the other side and you measure off the same thing. You line up your tractor and you stand there and you keep your eye on that stake. And you don't take your eye off that stake, and if you don't waver, you may have a pretty fair straight line. I know all about it. Now, with GPS, I'm told, you just line your tractor up, punch the GPS, and let her go. She'll wake you up when you get to the other side. However, I've also been told that the GPS can mislead you, as some people following it have ended up in a lake. And a grandson of ours was directed to go straight when he came to a T-intersection. So apparently GPS doesn't have it right all the time. When you say, what does it have to do with the text at this time? Well, it's not unusual to be told that one should follow his heart. The thought is that the heart will tell you what is right. But is that true? Does the heart automatically, or better, instinctively, tell us what is right and what is wrong? And then God's word gives us the answer, and the answer is no. Our hearts do not give us instinctively the right way to go. For the text tells us that King Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Other translations have consistently over the ages translated here, he did not aim his heart to seek the Lord. In other words, he allowed his heart to aim him in the wrong direction. Now, in a sense, as far as King Rehoboam is concerned, that may surprise us. For if you go back to chapter 11, we are told that after King Rehoboam of the northern kingdom had made two golden calves, all who wanted to serve the Lord God left the northern kingdom, and they all migrated to the south and joined King Rehoboam and made him strong for 3 years, for During 3 years they walked in the ways of David and Solomon. That is, they were religiously faithful. So then you say, well, did not King Rehoboam then aim his heart to seek the Lord? But then we're told in chapter 12, verse 1, that after those 3 years, after King Rehoboam had established a kingdom, had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And so clearly, they were no longer seeking the Lord their God. And so their hearts were not aimed to seek the Lord. But when the Lord sends then the king of Egypt and has the message brought to the king, you have forsaken me, and therefore I have also left you in the hands of the king of Egypt. Well, yes, and the princes of Israel and the king humble themselves, and they say, the Lord is righteous. And then we're told in verse 11 that the king regularly enters the house of the Lord. But clearly, that was also an outward worship. For our text first tells us that King Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So, apparently, people may humble themselves, they may even repent to a certain extent, and they may regularly go up to the house of the Lord and worship Him and serve Him there, and yet they may not be preparing their hearts to seek the Lord their God. Now, we're not told to what extent this doing evil by King Rehoboam affected his future in the hereafter, but there is enough evidence in the New Testament, of course, that the Lord Jesus showed no mercy to those who worshiped the Lord God outwardly, but whose hearts were far from them. And in this connection, of course, we read from Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And therefore, it should be clear to all of us that it is very important for us to make sure that our hearts are pointing in the right direction, namely to the Lord our God, and that we truly keep preparing our hearts to seek the Lord. And this leads us then to the theme of this message. We must continually prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. That's a challenge for all of us. And we have 3 points in that way. We must continually prepare our hearts to seek the Lord first by turning away from false satisfaction. By turning away from false satisfaction. Secondly, we must continually prepare our hearts to seek the Lord by turning away from false trust. Turning away from false trust. And thirdly, we must continually prepare our hearts to seek the Lord by aiming our whole being at the Lord. By aiming our whole being at the Lord. First, then, we must continually prepare our hearts to seek the Lord by turning away from false satisfaction. You say, what do you mean by that, false satisfaction? Well, we're talking about those things or even those relationships which give us a sense of fulfillment, a sense of being satisfied. Well, there's the alcoholic who is yearning for a beer. That will satisfy him. Oh, you say, oh, addiction. Well, I have no addictions. I don't smoke. I'm not hooked on alcohol or drugs. I have no addictions. But there are other hungers in us that want to be satisfied. Here's an extreme, I suppose, but you never know. Think of King Solomon and all his wives and concubines. And we're told that his wives led his heart astray from the Lord God. He wasn't satisfied with one wife, and so he wanted to be satisfied by his other wives, and he wanted them to satisfy him. And so he tried to please them by allowing them to practice their heathen religions and by setting up for them heathen idolatrous worship centers. And then he actually participated in all that idolatry, all in order that these wives would satisfy his physical love hunger. And so we're told in 1 Kings 11:4 that it came to pass that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart away after other gods. So you're married. Is your wife, is your husband sufficient for you? Does she utterly, actually, or does he satisfy you completely? Or does your eye wander sometimes and unbecoming thoughts cross your mind? Nobody knows about them, of course. Of course, you remain physically faithful to your wife, nevertheless. Or you see all those cars and trucks advertisements today with all those excellent deals. Is there perhaps some longing for you to get something new, even though you don't really need it? Clearly, the former Roman Catholic bishop of Antigonish, Nova Scotia, was not satisfied with the Lord Jesus, not even with the Roman Catholics worship Mary. If he had been satisfied, he wouldn't have had all that pedophile stuff on his laptop. And that's now really the big question. Like one man said, that the Lord asked him, "Are you satisfied with my lamb?" Is he all you really want? As Reformed people, we have also, as one of the main biblical teachings, the teaching of the covenant. And we probably also know that covenant relationship with the Lord is at various times. Yeah, I wondered about that. Thank you. We also know that the covenant relationship with the Lord has various times been compared with marriage relationship. In other words, those who have committed themselves to the Lord are to consider themselves married to Him. Now, the teaching of His Word is that the Lord loves His people. And the relationship He establishes with His people is a relationship of love. He loves His people first, before they come to love Him. And the most amazing fact about the Lord is His faithfulness. And we sing of that often. His faithfulness endures forever. So great is His faithfulness that He has given His only begotten Son as a ransom for sin, to die on the cross, in order to save and totally restore His people. And you might say, therefore, that the Lord Jesus is not only the bridegroom of God's people, but He is also the wedding gift of the Lord God to His people. And so King Rehoboam was married to the Lord. But was he faithful to the Lord? No, he was not. And what does that mean in terms of marriage when I'm not faithful to my wife? Of course, and I'm unfaithful, but that still sounds far too nice. When I'm not faithful to her, then I'm committing adultery. And then I'm betraying her. And then I'm denying our relationship. Which is why David Letterman said after his public confession of adultery that he now has his work cut out for him with his wife to restore their marriage relationship. Perhaps you never thought about it that way, that seeking satisfaction through something or someone else than the Lord is really committing adultery over against your covenant God. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was given by His Father to deliver us from the slavery of sin, from the slavery of finding somewhere else satisfaction. And here is the Lord Jesus, who suffered on the cross the penalty for sin, who suffered the wrath of God, which is really awaiting those who do not embrace him by faith. The Lord Jesus, who invites everyone who labors and is heavy laden, trying to obtain a satisfied and peaceful life, to come to him. So what is our response to him? Are you and I, as covenant people, now going to look someplace else, looking for the real life? And meanwhile, the Lord God keeps asking us, are you satisfied with my Lamb? Are the eyes of your inner being focused on my Lamb alone? Or are your eyes roving, drifting all over the world, one moment thinking that this thing is it? If I've got that, then I've got it made. Oh, man. Then, or next moment you think that that man or that woman is it. Oh, man, if I could cuddle with her. Of course, you may say that's easy for an old man to talk that way. For what are the possibilities left for him in life? Hardly any other possibilities, but the future is the Lord after death. So no wonder he's focusing more and more on the Lord. And that may be true, may not be true. But King Rehoboam and the princes and all the people of Judah were not all that old. And also, by not preparing their hearts to seek the Lord, they were doing evil. When you seek to get the hunger of your life filled apart from the Lord, you're doing evil. And just check for a moment. When do you sin? When you take your eyes of your heart away from the Lord. But now, secondly, we must continually prepare our hearts to seek the Lord by turning away from false trust. In order to seek the Lord with all our heart, we must stop relying on anything or anyone else outside our triune God. Now, that may not seem to be so difficult. Do we not regularly pray for our daily bread? Of course, it are really the believers whose wallet is empty and whose cupboard is bare who really pray for their daily bread. Have you not heard it said by someone in charge of a situation, even when you haven't had rain in a long time, or even in the government sometimes it happens, when everything looks hopeless, and they say, well, all we can do now is pray. In other words, all other ways are cut off. We see no human possibilities anymore. Well, I guess only God can help us now. But this is not what it means to prepare your heart to seek the Lord. If anything, in such a situation, it is perhaps the Lord who has cut off every avenue of help in order to bring people back to himself. Just as he sent the king of Egypt to Rehoboam in order to humble the king and that government. But even so, this humbling on the part of Rehoboam and the government did not mean that they were not automatically preparing their heart to seek the Lord. It turned out that they only sought the Lord in order to be delivered out of the hands of the king of Egypt. And along these lines, people continue to behave today. Lord, heal me from this cancer, and I will go back to church again. Before his illness, that person drifted away from the Lord. Why did he drift away? Because he really didn't need the Lord. At least, he thought he didn't need the Lord. He trusted in his ability to make a good life, to make a good living. He trusted in his financial advisor. He trusted in the pension fund from the company he worked for. Who would ever think that General Motors would go belly up? He trusted in his RRSP fund. Who would think that the stock market would go down the way it did? And it goes on and on like that. And suddenly then everything has changed. And now there seems to be nothing left but to pray. But is the man now praying truly seeking the Lord? Or is he seeking restoration of a comfortable life? Is that man now truly seeking the Lord, or is he still seeking himself? He's still seeking himself, what he wants. And so not even now does he rely on the Lord. Now he relies on his prayers. Oh, I'm praying a lot, I'm praying a lot. Or he is relying on the promises he makes to the Lord. Lord, if you do that, I will do this, and I will do that. And he's relying, but one thing he doesn't do, he doesn't throw himself totally at the mercy of the Lord and say, here is my life, here I am, whatever is thy plan with me, let it happen. I do not matter. He doesn't say, what matters is thy plan and thy purpose, whether I live 20 years or 100 here on earth, that doesn't matter. But that thy name be glorified through me, that's what matters. I trust thee completely, totally. Whatever way thou dost go with me, here's my bank account. Here are the keys to the truck, the car. Here is the title to my house. Here's the ordering book of my business. And here's the farm. Here's my whole future. That's what it means to get rid of any false trust, to stop trusting in anything or anyone else beside the Lord. Now, it may at first seem perhaps simplistic, even childish, but I challenge you to do it, to give it all over to the Lord in the knowledge that in the very moment you do it, He may take you up on it. Take some of it, or all of it. Try it. And it will show you how hard it is to continually prepare our hearts to seek the Lord by aiming our whole being at the Lord. When you make a serious effort to aim your whole being at the Lord, then don't be surprised when you suddenly and totally unexpectedly run into a very strong and growling resistance inside of you against surrendering yourself that way. I couldn't help but think of this when I read about General Hillier. You may remember that name. At one time, he's now retired, but he was the chief of the defense staff of the Canadian Forces, also in Afghanistan. Of course, the head over the army is the government, and particularly the prime minister. Well, he was there in Afghanistan, and then some top bureaucrats in Ottawa, they decided that they were going to run the army and tell General Hillier where he should attack the Taliban and what he should do and all that. And General Hillier said, I fought that tooth and nail until they gave up on that. You see, he said, I'm in command. Well, here's your life. You've decided to give your whole life over to the Lord God. But deciding to do so in your mind is one thing. To actually do it is another. You give him the keys of the truck. He doesn't take your truck away. He gives the keys, as it were, back to you, but now it's no longer your truck. It's now his truck. You give him, so to say, the keys of your marriage. Now it's his marriage, and he is in charge of it. If you look elsewhere, you're sinning against him. You give him the keys to your business, to your farm, to your house, and so on. You give him the keys to everything. You give him the keys to yourself. And then It can happen that from deep within you, there is a very angry, hostile voice growling, "No." And then you discover that deep within you, you do not want to surrender all. Just like the general. Oh, it sounds wonderful in the spiritual song, "All to Jesus I surrender all." But that's when you have not yet read the fine print. King Rehoboam didn't want to surrender everything either. For it would have meant that the Lord God would have been king of Judah and Benjamin, with Rehoboam at the most governor general, chief executive officer, but definitely not chairman of the corporation and commander in chief. And that's why he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He still kept on going to the temple to worship the Lord, but it was a worship with his mouth, an honoring of the Lord with his lips, while keeping his heart far from the Lord. But worship like that is vain, is useless. All that Rehoboam did was fooling himself, thinking he was still worshiping the Lord, but in fact, he was worshiping himself. What that worship did was made him feel good about himself, fooling himself to think that he had the Lord on his side. You know, that is so easy to do. You go to church, you feel a lot better. I know, I remember a young man, he was married, and he would only go to church once every 3 months or something like that. And his wife said, "Oh, when he goes to church, he has such a good Sunday. He is humming hymns all the time and so." And he said, "I still hope for him." But you know, yeah, it makes you feel good. Makes you feel good. But do you really seek the Lord? I mean, when you seek the Lord, you're hungry for Him. And so, we have two meals here every Sunday. But I don't know how many people are satisfied with one meal. So it takes a great deal to prepare one's heart to seek the Lord. They have a term for that in the forest industry. How to seek the Lord. They call it clear cut. You know what clear cut is? They go at it with the saws and machineries and nothing, absolutely nothing is left standing. Well, that's what happens when someone begins to prepare his or her heart to seek the Lord. Clear cut of everything and everyone who you use to give satisfaction to your life. You have to clear cut it. Clear cut of everything and everyone on whom you rely. Total surrender of everything belonging to you, to the Lord. Total surrendering of one's whole life, doing what He calls you to do, going where He calls you to go. And what happens when you begin to prepare your heart that way to seek the Lord? Well, then you begin to find Him. And then you begin to find that His Lamb satisfies you beyond anything else that you've ever experienced heretofore. And now you find that the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, satisfies you to such an extent that you realize that all previous satisfaction from whatever corner of life was only third or fourth rate. And all that satisfied you before never lasted longer than a week or perhaps a month, if it was not just a day or a few hours. But the Lord Jesus satisfies forever. And when you once have tasted Him, you want more. And now you know why there has to be clear cutting. Because there has to be made room for God's Lamb. There has to be made room for His inheritance. As long as our lives continue to be more or less full of the world, there will be no room for the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither room for the inheritance of his kingdom. Indeed, believers are called upon to make themselves poor in order that he may make us rich with the gifts of God the Holy Spirit. There's one thing in the text in conclusion that we have not really touched upon to this point, and that is that King Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He did evil. That's a consequence of not preparing our hearts to seek the Lord. If we don't, there's only one consequence. Then we're doing evil. King Rehoboam was a covenant child. He went to worship regularly, as we said. On the outside, it seemed that he was quite a faithful follower of the Lord God. And probably he was quite a decent and prudent man. But the Lord knows the heart. And the Lord knew that King Rehoboam was not busy preparing his heart to seek him. And so the Lord knew that the king was doing evil. Well, beloved, that should be a warning to us all, to you and me. It is great to have faithful church attendance. And there is definite reason for thankfulness for decent lives. But underneath all the activity and underneath all the plans for our own congregation, underneath the effort to instruct our children in the faith, there rests the question, are we preparing our hearts to seek the Lord? And if we are not, then in spite of all the rosy outside and all the activity we're doing, evil. And then in spite of all the prosperous outside, we will live poorly. And in spite of all our protests that we trust in the Lord, we're satisfying our life's hunger with this and that out of the world instead of with the Lamb of God. Well, surely, by now, each one of us knows where you're at in this preparation of the heart to seek the Lord. And we now also know that it will not be easy. But we have no choice unless we want to draw near to the Lord with our mouths and honor Him with our lips while our hearts are far from Him. So let us then prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, that we may not worship Him in vain, but be satisfied with His Lamb, now and forever. Amen.